God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. So, what I should be preaching is Jacob wrestling with the angel. I mean, I should be preaching it because it is a towering story about our own relationship with the past, the present, with God. It's about the struggle to be human, to be authentic, and to discover God's blessing and all of that. That's what I should be preaching. But did you hear the energy in what we just sang? How can I possibly ignore the feeding of the 5,000 plus? I mean, it has water, it has desert, it has healing, it has disciples, it has Jesus, it has magic bread and magic fish, and it has it all in about 200 words. I can't resist it. I shouldn't resist it. I owe it. I owe it to you. If you're new to church, if this is the first time you've heard this story, I owe it to you. This is a miracle story. It's a story of one of the times that Jesus broke the laws of physics and nature and did the impossible. He made bread and fish appear out of nowhere. You and I can't do that. My wife can do amazing things in a seemingly empty kitchen, right? Feeding five for dinner when my sons and I have declared, there's nothing to eat. But this is different. Normal people can't do what Jesus just did. Human beings can't do it. So this story confirms that Jesus is God, divine beyond the rules that bind us, the rules of physics and mortality, supply and demand, life and death. He is above it all. The writer of this gospel, Matthew, he needs you to know that. Jesus is not a kind, wise man who simply did the most with his humanity. Jesus is one with God. He is God. Oh, and I owe it to those of you who have been in the church for years, because this is a nostalgic story. It's one of the first that we learned as children. The people were out in the middle of a desert. They were hungry. Thousands of men, women, and children with empty bellies. And the disciples were worried the crowd would get angry, turn on them maybe. But they only had five loaves of bread and two fish. If you made breadcrumbs and then invited the people to simply lick a fish, you still couldn't cover 5,000. I know, the idea of licking a fish is pretty gross. My apologies. And to be clear, that's not actually in the text. That's just me trying to imagine what they were thinking when confronted with such a great need and so few resources. Never mind. But here it is. We're saved from this disgusting image because Jesus makes the bread and fish multiply until all are fed and the leftovers seem to be more than that with which we started. And so we learn that Jesus is superhuman, one with God. We learn that God cares about our hunger and cares about our needs. Now, if you're my age and you grew up in the United Church, you were probably also taught that maybe, just maybe, the miracle of the story is not about multiplying fishes and ever-rising bread. I mean, yes, the crowds were hungry, but as Jesus and the disciples passed around their meager resources and baskets, the people discovered that they each had something to share. A sandwich, some dates, little dried fish, little more bread. And as the baskets were passed around, they took and they gave. And with this simple redistribution of resources, everybody got what they needed. And the miracle is us. We can overcome challenges if we let go of our selfishness and learn to trust each other. It's a very convenient truth. And it leaves out Jesus almost entirely. Except that maybe He's the guy who knew that we could do it if we only tried. Like my high school guidance counselor, who was sure that if I would amount to something, if I would just apply myself. So there it is. How can I resist it? Striking proof that Jesus is God, or proof that we are amazing? To be theocentric, to talk about God, you might conclude that God is present in Jesus and acts through him, or that God is present in each of us and acts through us. Some would insist that you have to decide. You can't have both. Either this proves that Jesus is God, or you're a heretic. Either this proves that God is within us, or you're delusional. I am a rational man. I distrust things that break the laws or the habits of the natural world. And every now and then, I need a good pep talk, because, you know, gosh darn it, I think we human beings are pretty amazing, and we can do great things if we just try hard. So I like the way that it was taught to me growing up in the United Church. It's rational, and it's hopeful. It puts God in my heart, and it puts problems and solutions in my hands. I like that. But I also recognize that the writer of Matthew's gospel did not grow up in a world where he was told that there is enough food for everyone if we just redistribute better. This isn't about global poverty. What he wants me to know is that Jesus is God's presence on earth, in community, in the real world. Jesus is hands-on God. He wants me to know that. And you know, I live in a time when I have some serious concerns about our human ability to tackle all of our problems. I see selfishness and tribalism competing with compassion and kindness on a daily basis. So I might feel a little more hopeful putting my faith in God rather than the crowd. Why can't I have both? Well, because we all know that when somebody tells a story, when someone relates stories, events from the past, either they are right or they are wrong. Right? The movie Dunkirk can't be right and wrong at the same time. Either it is or it isn't. The Globe and Mail can't be sort of accurate, kind of truthiness. It either is accurate or it isn't. Unless this isn't history or journalism. What if the story of the loaves and fishes is a parable? A parable not told by Jesus, but a parable told about Jesus. What if we wondered about it that way? A dynamic story that invites multiple personal interpretations. We bring ourselves to the parable and allow it to provide commentary on our own lives. Right? We don't read parables believing them to be stories about a specific mustard seed or a specific traveler on the road, but rather commentaries on how we live in relationship to each other and in relationship to God. The feeding of the 5,000 plus occurs in chapter 14 of Matthew. Chapter 13, which is what we read all last month, is a collection of parables strung together that we might wonder. Well, why would we imagine that the parables had to stop with a new chapter? I mean, the gospel wasn't written into chapters and verses until the 13th century. So what happens if we read this story like a parable? Free it from the need to be history and simply wonder about it. Makes me wonder about how God lives and acts within us. How compassion and trust can change looming disaster into a picnic. Which is way better than arguing with somebody about whether Jesus is divine or not, about whether it's a miracle or just a really cool thing. Reading this as a parable invites me to wonder about how God is present in the world, in Jesus, for whom nothing is impossible. And if we simply follow his will, his instructions, rather than our fears, we actually can find real solutions to our toughest problems. If we read this as a parable, we don't have to choose. We can have God abundantly in Jesus, but also abundantly in humanity, in us. In the same way that when I read parables, I can be both the prodigal son and the father. I can be the good Samaritan and the man on the roadside. I can be the seed that's scattered in the good soil or on the rocky ground. Or I could be the sower or the innkeeper or the angry brother. I can be anybody because I keep coming to the story again and again, and I come with new eyes and new needs, and the parable is ready for whatever I bring. Today, I bring new needs and new insights, and the feeding of the 5,000 has new things to say to me. Today, just today, me, I notice they're not in a desert. Jesus got off a boat. Presumably it was floating on water. That's how boats work. He's gone to a deserted place, it says, but Broadlands Park is a deserted place depending on the time of day or the weather, right? Just means there weren't a whole bunch of people there. And the crowd has not expressed any panic or even hunger. It's the disciples who are anticipating a problem. And what that offers me today, as I dare to wonder, is that I can count on God's presence even when it's not an emergency, not a crisis. And maybe, just maybe, I make things crises that don't need to be. Maybe. I love it when the disciples come and lay out the problem before Jesus. There are hungry people. We should tell them to go into town and get food for themselves. And Jesus tells them, they don't need to leave. Feed them. As if he knows that they can do it. As if what's about to happen is not so much a magic trick that only Jesus can do. It's something that they can do if they try. But they lack the confidence, which I understand. They don't know what to do. So Jesus shows them. He breaks the bread and he hands it over to the disciples to share. He involves them and together they begin to feed. Oh, I need to hear that story so much today. Because, you know, sometimes I meet people who can do great things or even just ordinary things, but they just don't believe that they can do it. Oh, no, Norm, I'm going to mess it up. They're afraid that they just can't handle it, that they're going to fail. And because I've got a lot of things on my list for that day or that month, I'll just listen to them and then I'll take over. I'll take it over and do it for them, get the job done quickly and efficiently, and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. And the one who lacked the confidence still lacks confidence and will probably never volunteer again, probably never come and ask for my help, probably never bring it up at all. But if I take the time to show them what to do, to involve them in the project, not only are the people fed, but the volunteer is transformed. And you know what? I know it, but I need to be reminded that that's the kind of leadership that God calls me to. That's the kind of leadership that changes the world. When I read this parable, when I hear it today, I get that. I don't know if Matthew had that in mind, but I get that because it's a parable. I'm bringing something to it. The other thing that speaks to me today, I appreciate the idea that many of the people who were there, that they may have contributed what they had, food that they might have previously denied having, maybe. But I just wonder if maybe they just passed the baskets by without taking any, because their hunger wasn't that great. Their needs were not that dramatic. They appreciated the sincere offer of food, but having been offered, they were quite happy to pass the baskets by to somebody else. Sometimes I wonder about the challenges in my life. And much like the way that the story becomes more dramatic in other gospels or in our telling, I sometimes think I might make mountains out of molehills, impossible tasks out of achievable goals. My wife and I decided to not travel this summer. We decided we would staycation. We've never done that. We always go away. But for a variety of reasons, we decided to stay home. So naturally, I'm going out of my mind trying to plan things for her time off. Like, we can go here and there, we can eat this, we can try that, we'll visit these people. We can go to the ROM, to the AGO, to the CN Tower, all on the same day. Maybe the aquarium with the lettuce in after midnight. I do get wound up and I do get crazy trying to make sure that my wife is going to be happy. And then she looks at me with this quizzical look and says, I thought we'd just stay home, enjoy the backyard, and read books. And I realize, oh, that's what I want too. I thought that she wanted all of my resources. Turns out she actually just wants my time and my presence. I listen to people talk about Indigenous rights in Canada, and I hear the fear and the frustration. Well, we can't just give them back the whole country. We can't fix the past. We can't find out about those missing and murdered women. There's just too many. We can't root out deep systemic racism. We shut down. We give up. We don't have the resources. The problem is simply too big for us to fathom, let alone handle. And this parable today reminds me that sometimes we need to simply begin to sincerely try to feed people with what we have, not wait until we think we have enough. We just might discover that the needs aren't what we thought they were. The demand on resources not as great as we thought. That we might actually have enough. The baskets might get passed around, the offer being as important as the amount of bread and fish. Quite often, what people really need isn't as much as we feared. I think about that when I want to give up and stop engaging with Indigenous rights and justice. I think about that when I think about the people who put Donald Trump in office, or with those who look down on the ones who would vote for Trump, or with Black Lives Matter, or with those whose politics run counter to my own. All of these things seem so big that it just seems better to shut down and just be with people who get it. Jesus invites me to offer what I have to engage with those people who are hungry for something. And whether or not God is acting or present through Jesus or through me, when I engage, I know I won't be acting alone. Two fish, five loaves, thousands of people. It must have seemed impossible. How can we do it? How will we live? I think about it when I'm facing difficulties that seem insurmountable. The death of a loved one, I just don't know how I'll ever manage it. Health issues, cancer, dementia, there's no way. This parable reminds me that my resources can and will take me further than I might have imagined. But I have to engage first. I've got to listen to Jesus rather than my fears. And I'm quite sure that there's even more going on in this story when we decide to read it like a parable. But for me, right now, today, knowing that I'm not alone is enough for me. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we live in a hungry world. People around us need things they do not have. We hunger for things that we do not have. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust each other. And rather than waiting for the right time, let us dare to lovingly step forward and offer what we have to our neighbors, to our community, to the world, to the rest of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.